Thank you for the great music. How great is our God? And that's what we're trying to reflect on in this series we just started a few weeks ago, entitled The God Who Is Here. And we're trying to get more understanding and, beyond understanding, a deeper relationship with this God who is here. I might mention that the old question basket is still around. It's just been moved because we moved a lot of things out of the lobby here, which was good. The question basket is now over on this side by the mailboxes. So we got one question that I'll talk about not today, but in a couple weeks, but there may be others now, and of course the sermon follow-up class starts today with other classes, so we'll see some of you there. We can talk about these things as well. So where have we been in the couple weeks that we've spoken so far? We've thought about this idea that our God is really here. It's not to say just that he exists, that's important, but you know, the Bible doesn't even spend time arguing that point. But what the Bible talks about is the God who is here, who is really present with us, as real as the person who sits next to you. Now, true, we don't frequently sense that, but that's the reality the Bible is talking about. Our God is really here, and our God is an infinite personal being who, as we saw last week, reveals his name to us. His name is Yahweh, or as it occurs sometimes in the old hymns, Jehovah. That's really trying to get at Yahweh. It's the same fundamental letters. We may talk about that at a future time. It's usually translated or shows up in our Bible version simply as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, D. That's the way you can spot it about 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Yahweh's deep love for Israel, we saw last week, is revealed in his deliverance of the nation from bondage to Pharaoh and the oppression of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt for four centuries. And Yahweh appeared to Moses in the wilderness, and he said, I've got a message for you. Take it back to Pharaoh. Tell him, let my people go. And this is the great expression of Yahweh's love for his people in the Old Testament. And so Israel is taught to respond to that love. The Shema, which Jewish people recite even to this day. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one. And you shall love Yahweh, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Jesus said when he was asked, what is the great commandment of the Old Testament? It's the command to love Yahweh. So that's where we've been so far. Today I want to talk to you about the God who speaks. Very important theme. And we're going to jump now to the New Testament, to John chapter 1. John is reflecting here on the creation account that we looked at a couple weeks ago. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So now John's thinking about that and relating it to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Then there's an interlude talking about John the Baptist. Now, John comes back to his theme. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. The grace already given, I take to refer to Moses and the Exodus and the giving of the law and that sort of thing. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Well, quickly, what's happening here? As I said, John's reflecting on the creation account in Genesis. John sees that everything begins with God's Word. That just recurs all the way through the first chapter, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty and formless. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth." And God said, "Let us make humans in our image and likeness." God said, he spoke. It's all about God speaking in Genesis 1. Everything begins with God's Word. And this Word is powerful and it's life-giving. God speaks, not only do things come into existence, but there's life. And this Word, this life-giving Word of God, is connected to the very nature of God. As John thinks about it, he says, this is the reality of who God is. The Word is God. Not just with God. The Word is God. Now, Jewish people who read the Old Testament, memorized the Old Testament, they could be on board with this so far, right? This wouldn't be shocking language to them. Even this idea of talking about the Word almost as being separate from God, because they read Proverbs chapter 8, for example, which talks about God creating by his wisdom. And it's a beautiful poetic passage, and there it talks about wisdom. Wisdom is sounds like a person. Wisdom says, "I was with God at the beginning. I was daily his delight." And so wisdom guides God in the work of creation, right? So to talk about the Word in this personal sense, that wouldn't be so shocking. That had precedent. But what is shocking is that John then goes on in this passage to say that God's Word is not just a person, but literally a human person. The Word, he says, became flesh. Became a real human being. And of course, his gospel account will go on to identify this real personal appearance of God with Jesus. He says this word existed in closest relationship to God, but here he is. He showed up. The word became flesh. And again, the use of the word to talk about Jesus is interesting. That's unique to John of the four Gospels. John's the one who uses this title. He came to reveal to us, to communicate to us, God's grace and truth. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth in its fullness came through what God was doing in Jesus. The Word made flesh. All right, so that's just a quick overview of some of what's going on in this section we've read. I'm going to talk about two things here. I want you to think with me about what words do. Jesus is God's word to us. What do we do with words? Well, part of what we do is we reveal. We might reveal a lot of things, but particularly we reveal ourselves, don't we? If we want to get to know someone, have them get to know us, if we want to build a relationship, we use words. Now, we don't use words alone. Our actions can also reveal who we are. But words are just fundamentally important. Remember what Jesus said? He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal who we are. So, if I'm an impatient person, I'm not anymore. I used to be. But an impatient person will be revealed as impatient by impatient words, huh? And you can take it. If I have a deep reservoir of anger within me, it'll be revealed in my words. If I have a deep well of fear, I will speak fearful words. Likewise, if I'm a compassionate person, I will speak compassionate words. You say, well, yeah, but that doesn't always work because some people lie. but it still works, doesn't it? The liar is still revealed in his or her words. It may take longer for us to figure it out, but our language does betray what's inside, huh? So we reveal, how does God show us who he is? He does it through his words. Also through his actions, but even a lot of his actions are explained by his words. He doesn't want us guessing. He wants us to know. I use words, hopefully, or in this desire to let you know who I am. And God, the God who is here, wants you and me to know who he is. And so he speaks his word to us. He reveals himself in what he says. So, words reveal. They unlock some of that question, the mystery. What are you like? What am I like? What is God like? Secondly, this is very important in the Bible too. Words have power. Words reveal, right? So God's word reveals who he is, and part of who God is that he is this infinite personal being, infinite, without limit. And that includes his strength, His power is without limits. So we should not be surprised that God's words have power to do all kinds of things. We meet that in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. God said, let the waters bring forth. God said, let us make man. And it happens by his word. Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By the word of the Lord. These billions upon billions of planets, stars, exploding. And the scientists tell us that it comes from this initial explosion of very highly compressed matter. And there's a bang. It goes on and on. And it's rooted back in the fact that a powerful God has spoken. And the universe takes form, and then life appears. Words have power. And that's what we need to understand about the God who is here. The God who is here continues to speak. And if we hear what he says, we will be put in touch with the power that is there to give life. And then words connect. You and I can connect by our words. Why does God speak? To reveal himself, yes. And what's the purpose of revealing who he is? It's to connect with those particularly who have been made in his image and likeness. What's behind all of that? It's this idea that God has of connecting with us in a relationship of love. Words are for that purpose. That's how we use them, and we use them just as a little reflection, just as a faint image of what God desires to do with his words. That's what words do. But now let's think a little about hearing God's words. Theologians talk about some basic ways that we can hear the God who is here. First, we hear God's word in creation. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies show forth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night conveys knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words. Yet the sound has gone out into all the world. Here is non-verbal speaking. God's actions, or the result of his actions, what he's made by his speaking, the worlds he has created, are a word to you and me about what God is like. He reveals himself and what he's made. The artist is revealed in his or her art. God is revealed in what he's created. What's revealed? Well, Paul says in Romans 1, his divine power is revealed. Proverbs 8 would suggest that God's wisdom is revealed in what he's made. Jesus knew about God's word in creation. Sermon on the Mount, he said to his disciples, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant, anything. And so they don't gather it together and store it in barns. And yet, they have what they need to eat. They have what they need because your heavenly Father feeds them. And then he draws the conclusion, aren't you more valuable than that? You disciples, aren't you more valuable? Can you take the message, the word of God in creation, and hear that for yourselves? The Apostle Paul understood this when he and Barnabas were on their second missionary journey. They went to the city of Lystra, and there was a lot of idolatry there. And Paul spoke to the people, and he said, you know, we've come to bear testimony to God. God, in times past, let the nations go their own way. And so they developed all these false gods, all these idols, but we've come to proclaim to you the true God. He says, nevertheless, God did not leave himself without a witness. Even though he let the nations run off into their idolatry, he didn't leave himself without a witness in that he did good. Gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul looks at the weather cycle. He says that should tell you something about who God is. God is fundamentally good who establishes that kind of a cycle. In the 19th century, there was a Presbyterian pastor who lived and ministered out on the Niagara frontier, right near Niagara Falls. And there's a ridge that's part of the fall system. There's a ridge that runs through upstate New York for a distance there. And from that ridge, you can look down to the fertile fields, farm fields below, and then beyond that you can see the blue of Lake Ontario. I mean, it's just a gorgeous sight. And he used to take walks, and he'd say to his wife, I'm going out to take a walk in my Father's world. And it was out of that he then wrote that great old hymn, This Is My Father's World. And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. Can you hear that? Can you hear that the goodness of creation tells you something about the Creator? Now, in a secular society, we've lost that ability to hear because we've told ourselves that this is just a result of natural chance occurrences that happened, right? Darwin's Origin of Species has had an enormous impact on the Western mind. And largely what the impact has been has been to give people who don't want to have God in their mind an excuse to say there is no design in the universe, and this stuff that people talk about, seeing God's hand, you're really not seeing. It's just a chance occurrence. Now, if we're going to really know the God who is here, we have to get around that mindset, right? And so we hear God's word in creation. Now, even more important, even fuller, is God's word to us in Scripture. Scripture is not infrequently described as the word of God. It speaks of itself that way. John and other people who have experience of God over the centuries wrote us different thoughts about their experience with God. So they are John's, we're looking at John's words this morning, okay? And his words about Jesus in particular are very different from Matthew's or Mark's or Luke's. So we're really reading John's words. But along with that, Scripture tells us, we are also reading and hearing God's words to us. Remember our last series that we spent a whole lot of time on this, we talked about the divine-human partnership. Well, the Bible, in Christian understanding, is one of the great examples of divine-human partnership, where human beings talk to us about God and what they've experienced, and simultaneously God is working through them. As the Apostle Peter says, holy men of God spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So it's simultaneously a human word and simultaneously a divine word to us. So in Scripture, we hear that. This is the way Paul says it. All Scripture, and in his day, he's talking primarily about the Old Testament because the New Testament writings haven't been gathered yet. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, the imagery here is important. In the old versions of the Bible, it was often translated, all Scripture is given by inspiration. Some of you memorized it that way, right? Inspiration is probably not the best terminology. Literally, it's saying all Scripture is God-breathed. Or as this version says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's a powerful image to talk about this collection of writings collected over a period of, 2,000 years? And then preserved to us? That Paul can say all Scripture, all of the writing is breathed out by God. What does he mean by that? Well, just think about the image he uses. Breathed out. How do you and I communicate? How do we speak words? We breathe out. We pass air from our lungs over our vocal cords and get them vibrating. And then by our lips and our tongue and our teeth and our sinuses, we modulate that sound to form words. So in a real sense, my sermon this morning, my speaking to you, could be described as Dave breathed. Right? That's how I do it. And that's how you do it. Now, Paul, listen to Paul. All of Scripture, all of these writings are breathed out by God. That's why it's called God's Word. Now, this is imagery here, right? We don't have to think literally about God breathing. We don't have to say, well, you know, what language does God breathe out? Don't have to answer those questions. We have this powerful way of saying that God reveals himself in and through this book. This has been the understanding of Jewish people and then Christians for thousands of years. This extraordinary mystery that this book puts us in touch with God who is speaking to us. That's why the Bible is just such an important part of Christian growth, why we need to take it in, why we need to meditate on it, why we need to memorize it. Because the God who is here and present, speaks to us in that book. Now, maybe next week we'll talk a little bit further about some of the implications of that. And then here is the third and the primary way that God speaks. This is what John is talking about in this passage. He's talking about God's Word made flesh. The Word that was with God in the beginning has now come, and John uses a word that is connected with the Old Testament description of how God appeared to his people Israel after he brought them out of Egypt, right? Remember, they crossed the Red Sea. They went to Mount Sinai. God appeared there, gave the law, and part of the law was, you need to build me a portable worship center so that as you journey through the wilderness, you can set this thing up, and you'll set it up right in the middle of the 12 tribes, three on each direction. And in the middle is the tent, the tabernacle. And in the back of the tabernacle is the Ark of the Covenant with the tables of the law inside. And the priest can only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. All that discussion, right? But what is the tabernacle? It's where God would be personally present and dwell with his people. Now, he was with them even before they had the tent. This is for their sake, to focus them. This is the place where God is with us. There's the cloud of glory, the flame that descends upon it, even at night. To get up, can't sleep like me, you know. A little bit of insomnia, get up, look out of their tent. There's the glory of God. God is with his people. Now, John uses that word that in the Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, referred to the tabernacle, and he now talks about Jesus, and he says, the Word became flesh and pitched his tent. That's the way some of the versions translate it, and that's picking up this idea from the Old Testament. See, the Word became flesh, and he pitched his tent among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory cloud came down on the tabernacle, but now the glory of God has come down in Jesus, the Word made flesh. The tent of God dwelling here. Here's how John finishes the passage. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, or the only God who is in the bosom of the Father, or as NIV says, in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. He has explained him. God's a communicating God. The God who is here wants to speak and interact with you and me. He wants a dialogue. And he goes to such an extent that he even crosses that line between creator and creature. The creator God, this is why what John said would have been so stunning for any Jews to hear, right? It took the early church hundreds of years to get their head around how they were ever going to talk about this. That the creator God would take human form. He would cross that line of creator and creature. Why? Because the God who is here wants to communicate with you. And he's shown up. As Peterson translates it, Eugene Peterson in The Message, the Word became a human being and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that great? Why? Because he wants to know you and he wants you to know him. He wants to be a neighbor. That's the God who is here. So let's finish up with that, friends. Jesus is the final, the complete revelation of God. That's where the New Testament takes us. If you want to know about God, you need to be close to Jesus, because God is like Jesus, and Jesus is like God. Many people in the history of the world, many Christians even today, don't believe that. In their minds, they make this separation between Jesus and what he's like, and God and what he is like. They play off the two. We'll have to talk about that further. It's a very important point. God is like Jesus. This creator God, who sometimes seems so distant to us, he says, I want you to know who I am. Here is my son who is one with me. I am like him. And he's like me. So we can't know the God who is here without knowing and following Jesus. If that's God's greatest communication to us, if that is God's word paramount in Jesus, then you can't know the God who is here without knowing and following Jesus, being a disciple. It's Communion Sunday. We're going to move into that in just a minute. This celebration, friends, tells you what God's like. God is like someone who loves you so much that he'll die for you. That's really what God is like. That's someone you want to know. We'll ask our musicians to come forward. Let's pray. Our Father, there's so much we take for granted. There's so much we forget. This morning, may your Spirit drill down deeply in my heart, in the hearts of all of us here, that you are the God of love who is seeking love. May our time of communion be one that reminds us of just the depth and extent to which your love and the love of Jesus took you on that journey to Calvary. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.